Well, good morning. You know, if you're new here, my name is Steve, and I'm one of the pastors here. And we are studying in the book of Genesis. Genesis is the very first book in the Bible. So if you just go there, we will be in Genesis, mostly in Genesis chapter 12 this morning, is where we're going to be kicking off from anyway. And I just want to give you a quick summary of what's been going on so far in the book of Genesis, because these opening chapters, chapters 1 through 11, really kind of describe for us and reveal to us the world in which we live. You know, we see that God created a world that was good in every way. He created it as a blessing for humanity. He gave them this world to cultivate and explore and develop, and it was filled with opportunity and potential, and then humanity rebelled against God, and the story really from chapter 3 all the way up until through chapter 11 that we looked at last week is one where humanity continues in their rebellion against God. They continue to resist, resist the Lord's leadership in their life, and they continue to be further and further alienated from each other and from, more importantly, God himself. And we saw that last week, that God had to confuse their languages, and humanity spread all over the world according to everybody's, like, nations and clans and languages, and humanity was scattered throughout the face of the earth. You know, underlying this and woven right throughout it has been this promise. There was a promise back in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden where this world that we allowed to come under the, like, dominion of the serpent, who we find out in the scriptures is Satan himself, is one that won't last forever. That God promised a seed that would come, the seed of the woman that would come, that would be born, who, even though he's struck on the heel by the serpent, he would, in that act, actually crush Satan's head and deliver us from his tyranny forever. You know, and what happened then, though, is that here, as we ended last week with everybody being scattered, we kind of lost sight of, where that seed was. Where is this going to come? Because now people are just spread out throughout the earth, and we're not sure what God's going to do. And yet God's purpose is always moving forward, and that's what we're going to see this morning. We're going to see the focus brought back onto that promise that was given first to Eve. Well, actually, it was given to the serpent that he was going to be overthrown, and indirectly to us. And then we're going to focus back in on that promise. And in our text this morning, that promise is going to develop out even more and unfold even more, so we can see God's purposes in this world. And it's an important text for us today, because in just a few verses, in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, really all of God's purposes for humanity are contained in a embryonic form. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and the whole Bible is the story of it unfolding. So if you could stand with me, I'm going to start reading at Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, because in verse 27, we have this new section started where it's bringing us back to the line from whom the promised seed was going to come. And I'm going to read through Genesis chapter 12, verse 9 this morning. This is God's word for his church. Now, these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Isaac. And Sarai was barren, and she had no child, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his nephew and all their possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, and Bethel on the west of Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your promise of redemption and salvation and rescue that you are always faithful to, and that you unfold in the pages of Scripture so that we could believe and follow you. And so, Father, I just ask for that this morning, that you would empower me to speak the truth of your word, that your Spirit would work it into our hearts so that we could love you more and follow you more devotedly. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, like I said, in at the end of Genesis 11, we have this line of the one who is to come, and it's important because the Bible traces the line of Jesus all the way up until he arrives, and so it's important that these things are in here, but we're going to largely skip over all of that. But what happened is Abram and his family, his father's house moved from Ur of the Chaldees, and they moved down like partway to the land of Canaan, which is what you all know as like modern day Israel. And they settled in the land of Haran. And while there, Terah dies. And then God calls Abram out of Haran to go to the land of Canaan. And if you look in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, he says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. You know, God's call on Abraham is one where he's asking him to leave everything behind. And he starts from the least intimate to the most intimate. He starts with his nation or his land or his, you know, I think nation's probably the best term. You've got to leave your nation, like a missionary family, right? You're going to leave your nation. And you're going to leave your relatives, your kindred. And then even more intimately, you're going to leave your father's house. And Abram's going to set out on his own. And in the ancient world, like your identity and your security and everything was tied to your people. And in our like individualistic, separated, polarized, device-saturated world where we don't have real relationships with people anymore, it's probably hard for us to grasp like exactly what Abram was having to leave behind. And just for sake of clarity this morning, let me just say that Abram is Abraham, but before God changed his name to Abraham, he was called Abram, but I'm not going to get, let me not get ahead of the story. But right, Abram, if you're wondering, is the same guy as Father Abraham, who had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, right? Right? So are you. Right? We'll get there. But to get us the sense, like Sidney Graydonis, who's a commentator, said this about this call of Abram. He says, go from your country? Very difficult. And your kindred, your more distant relatives, almost impossible. And your father's house? How could the Lord possibly ask Abram to leave his father's house, his immediate family? This is his very identity. He is Abram ben Terah, son of Terah. His father's house is his house. His father's goods are his goods. His father's gods are his gods. To leave home and to break ancestral bonds was to expect of ancient men almost the impossible. What he's saying is like, Abram, you got to leave everything. Come follow me and leave your identity and your security and your like everything you know. And worse yet, he doesn't even tell him where he's going. He just says, to the land that I'm going to show you. He doesn't even tell him like the end of the story. He just says, go. But, you know, Abram bases his decision on this promise of God. And the promise of God is kind of unfolds in seven different things. Look what it says in verse 2. He says, I will make you a great nation. That's number 1. And I will bless you. That's number 2. I will make your name great. That's number 3. So you will be a blessing. Number 4. And I will bless those who bless you. Number 5. And the one who curses you, I will curse. Number 6. And then number 7. And the high point of it all. And in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, we're going to spend quite a bit of time this morning unpacking those promises, and it's important to understand what the Bible does and what Abram is basing his like whole life on as he goes forth from Haran, where he was. And before I unpack those, though, let me just speak a little bit to this idea that Abram's leaving his identity and his security and his people, and he's just following the Lord somewhere where he doesn't even know. Because the writer of Hebrews refers back to this moment as an example of faith. And the writer of Hebrews defines faith as being assured of the things hoped for and being convinced of the things not seen. Like, you are absolutely certain about the unseen world and who God is and God's promises. And he says, and by it, men of old gained approval. It's by faith you gain approval, but for the Lord. And then he mentions that Abram went out not knowing where he was going. And all that Abram had was the promises of God, those seven things. And yet they were enough for him to leave everything behind. So, you know, it strikes me, because I think that there is a growing version of Christianity that likes, in America today, and I think it likes to live in our own hearts, that likes our association with Jesus, but doesn't really want to submit to Jesus. It likes everything that Christianity brings along with it, but doesn't really want to follow him and leave everything behind and live in complete dependence upon him. It's amazing to me, it's not amazing to me because I see it in my own heart, but it shocks me in my own heart how often I'm like those guys that came to Jesus. And it's in Luke chapter 9, I think it is, verses 57 through 62. By the way, I'm going to cover a lot of scriptures today, so in the discussion questions that Corey mentioned at the very bottom of it, I'll have all of the cross references that I'm going to today, unless I make improvisation. All the ones that are in my notes anyway are going to be on the screen, so you can look these up later. But in Luke 9:57 through 62, there was these guys that came to Jesus like, I'm going to follow you wherever you go, and then Jesus is like, well, I don't have anywhere to lay my head. You know, and so this guy was like, well, I'll follow you wherever you go until it's inconvenient for me. Oh, I want to follow you, Jesus, but wait until I take care of my family responsibilities, or just wait until I take care of all my business responsibilities, or just wait until, right? And then Jesus concludes that section, and he says, those people aren't fit for the kingdom of God. Abram's example here is one of, God calls me, all that I have is his promises, and I go. So if you find yourself in this constant rationalizing place of oh, I know God calls me too, but whatever that but is a statement of unfaith in your own hearts. And I'm genuine when I say, I sense it in my own heart, and I have to fight against it all the time, and I often lose, right? But the Lord would call us to be a person of faith like Abram, be convinced of the things not seen, and follow him. You know, as we get into those seven promises, though, to unpack those promises, I think it's important for us to understand how the Old Testament works. Because these verses are not just they don't just contain the core of what God does in this world, but they're also super highly debated. And there is lots of if you're a good student and teacher of the Bible, what you'll recognize is that the Bible, when it makes promises and prophecies about things, it often has multiple horizons of fulfillment. It unfolds gradually. And the way I view it is like an oak tree. That promise in the garden was like this acorn hanging on the tree that one day the seed would come, and from him would come the rescue of the serpent. And then as the nations were scattered out, that tree was shaken, and that acorn went rolling off somewhere. We lost sight of it. This text zooms in on that acorn, but now the acorn is sprouted a little bit. You've got this green shoot. If you were to test the DNA of that shoot at this point, it is 100% oak tree. But it's not what God really designed that oak tree to look like. And what we'll find out through the pages of Scripture is the is that this promise will continue to unfold and grow and multiply to the point where it is this gigantic tree that covers the entire earth. And oftentimes we forget that and we just focus on the little acorn and we think like, oh, look at this thing and how awesome that is. And we lose sight of the fact that no, like God, what God's intention for that is something so much bigger, so much greater, so much more astounding that when the people, when it started to unfold and be fulfilled, like nobody saw it or anticipated and a lot of people rejected it. Now, let me just, if you're like, well, I don't know if I really buy that, Steve, like, listen to Jesus, okay? John chapter 5. John's talking to the Jewish people, some of whom are wanting to kill him because he broke what they perceived as, like, the law of the Sabbath. And he says this to them. He says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. He's talking about the Old Testament there. Those are the books that are written before Jesus came. And he says, if you can study those and you can search those and you can know those, but unless you understand that they are actually talking about me, you don't understand them at all. In fact, he goes on a little bit later in the chapter in John 5, verse 46. If you believed Moses, who, by the way, is the author of the book of Genesis, if you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. Like, all of the Bible has as a central point, like, the work of Jesus Christ and his unfolding plan of redemption in this world. And if you go to, like, the Old Testament and you don't connect it, if you don't understand how it's pointing about Jesus, you might know the Bible, but you don't understand the Bible because the Bible is about Jesus from beginning to end, even Moses. And so my goal this morning is to show you that arc and that trajectory. And so we're going to be in quite a few places of scripture this morning, because if we don't get that, and I'm hoping to unpack this more next week, if we don't get that, we come to passages like this one and we distort God's plan, because all that we see is this little acorn. We distort God's plan and we misapply what he says and we discredit the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ in so doing. And so I want to talk more about that this week, but today I just want to focus on like the greatness of these promises to Abraham. Look what it says in verse 2. Here they are. He says, and the first three are really kind of focused on Abraham himself. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. This term of blessing is all through it. And so there's this great nation, this blessing that comes upon the nation, and Abraham's great name that is connected to that, that's all part of this first beginning part of the promise. And as the story of Genesis and as the story of the rest of the Bible unfolds, it begins to take more shape and clarity, like that oak tree. In fact, if you go over to Genesis chapter 22, I have it on the screen. These are all, again, all it'll be on the sermon page. Listen to what's said in Genesis 22, God speaking again. Indeed, I will bless you, and I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and of the sand which is on the seashore, and in your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations shall be blessed because you obeyed my voice. Lodge in your mind that word seed there. So we're going to come back to that. But you see, this promise, this great nation, is one where he says, man, it is going to be so, you're going to have so many descendants that it's going to be like the sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven. If you can count them, then you can count your people. Like, it's just continuing to like unfold. But then what happens throughout the pages of history is that this people who was supposed to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth weren't. They didn't obey the Lord. They disobeyed him. They worshiped other gods. They were, in some cases, worse than the nations around them. And they weren't a blessing until the point where if we fast forward 1,300 years, in about 750 BC, the prophet Hosea speaks. And if you know the story of Hosea has some kids, and he's married to this, to, to he's married to his wife, and his wife happens to be a prostitute. And his first kid belongs to him, but his other two kids actually aren't even his children. They were illegitimate children because his wife continued to prostitute herself after being married. And that's what God says to do. Let's talk about one of his children. And the Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." He's talking about the nation of Israel right before they're about to go into exile at the hands of the Assyrians, never to be seen again. And he says, "Name him," and Lo-Ammi means "not mine," which is kind of a bummer name, like growing up. "Hi, I'm Steve, this is my brother, not mine." Name him Lo-Ammi, not mine, not my people, because I am not your people, and you are not my people, and I am not your God. Next verse. "Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it will be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God.'" So what's happening here is the pages of the Old Testament unfold is that God's people, as they get sent into exile, never to be heard from again, God's saying, "And there will be a time when I'll bring them back. Well, they will be my people. I will be their God." And then time continues to unfold until, like, Jesus comes, offers himself up for the sake of humanity. And this is how the Apostle Paul, both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, use these verses to say something to us. And I'm just going to Paul's verses. You can look at the cross references if you want to see what Peter says about it. He says the exact same point. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 57 AD about this promise that we just read. He's talking about how God's going to glorify himself by calling people to himself and redeeming them. And he says, "Even us whom he called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles," which are all the other nations, "as he says also in Hosea." Do you hear that? He's quoting the passage I just read to you. "I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who is not beloved, beloved. And it will be in that place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people.' There they shall be called the sons of God." Here's the mind-blowing thing about this promise to Abram. "I'm going to make you a great nation. They're going to outnumber the stars of the sea." Or, yeah, you get it. Stars of the sky. Stars falling into the sea is another part of the Bible. Sorry, you never get when you come here, especially first gathering, right? Still waking up. "They're going to outnumber the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore." And the shocking, super fulfillment of this prophecy is that it's not just about one ethnic group. This promise to Abraham that "I'm going to make you a great nation and I'm going to draw my people back from exile where I've sent them" is about all nations. It's about the Gentiles. We just read it. In fact, the promise to Adam of the coming seed, that was made to humanity, anyone that would descend from Adam. The promise to Noah that God would relent and be patient in his judgment for the sake of life was made to all of humanity. Even this promise to Abram is made, that's why it goes on, why the climactic part of this promise in the seventh one is that all nations will be blessed in you. In fact, that's why it says in Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, says this: "The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles or the nations by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All nations will be blessed in you.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." So this promise unfolds and it reaches its culmination in Jesus Christ and his work to save all nations. It is so much bigger than just a single ethnic group. It's so much bigger than what Abram or the Jewish people, or oftentimes even we as like the church on the other side of the cross, like recognize. That's why I love what Isaiah 49, I was thinking about not putting this in the message this morning, but I was like, oh, it's too good. I can't not go there. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 49. It is too small a thing. And now he's talking about, like, if you see the capitals here, it's kind of confusing, partly because it's poetry, partly because he's talking about Jesus. When he says, my servant, he's talking about this one who's going to come and restore all things. That's talking about Jesus. Listen to what he says. He says, it is too small a thing that you, Jesus, should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. Like, anybody can do that, right? Like, that's way too small of a thing. I will also make you a light of the nations. Do you see what he's saying here? Like, this promise is so much bigger than just a single ethnic group. It's that the seed would come and be a light to the nations so that his salvation could reach the ends of the earth. Like, God is doing something so much bigger in these verses than so many people realize. You know, and that's why, starting at like the fourth blessing, they're all about like outward things. I will bless those who bless you. Right? Like, I will curse those who curse you. We're going to look at those more next week. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But it's interesting in verse 3, like, blessing is mentioned 3 times. Cursing is, well, I will bless those who bless you. Like, there's blessings at the beginning and blessings on the end. Those who bless Abram will be blessed, and those who, and then in him all the families of the earth will be blessed, and in the middle there's this curse. But it's interesting, blessing is mentioned way more than any cursing in this passage. And look what he says. It's a fine like grammatical thing, but I think it's interesting. I will bless those, plural, who bless you. And the one, or the man, I think some of your translations read, who curses you, I will curse. There's a contrast there. Like, the blessing of God is going to far overpower the cursing that comes. Like, God is about the business of blessing the nations. You know, so don't miss what God's saying here to us. You know, the promises of God, like I already said this, were made to Adam, were made to humanity, to Noah, they were made to humanity. Here, they're made to humanity, that all the nations would be blessed in Abraham. And I think so often we can get so tribalized and so elitist and so like us versus them. Do you see God's heart here? My heart is to bless the nations, bless every single person and ethnicity and nationality over the whole face of the earth. John Stott, in 1979, when I read it, I was shocked that it was in 1979 because I think it's so relevant to today. He was a preacher in England. He says this. He says, since then, God is the creator of the universe, the earth, and all mankind, we must never demote him to the status of a tribal deity or a petty godling. I love that phrase. We should not demote him to the status of a tribal deity or a petty godling like Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, or Milcom or Molech, the god of the Ammonites, or Baal, the male deity, or Ashtoreth, the female deity of the Canaanites. Nor must we suppose that God chose Abraham and his descendants because he had lost interest in other peoples or given them up. Election, which is him saying like God chose the nation and God chose Abraham. Election is not a synonym for elitism. On the contrary, as we shall soon see, God chose one man and his family in order through them to bless all the families of the earth. The reason why I think that's so relevant is how often in our Christian circles do we try to invoke God as our like petty little tribal godling against all of the infidels all around us, right? We do it. There's Baal, the god of the Canaanites, and Moloch, the god of the Ammonites, and there's Jesus, the god of the Americans. I mean, if you start looking for it, you will see that rhetoric all the time. And for the sake of like the purposes of God, for the sake of the glory of Jesus' name, like we have to resist that kind of petty tribalism. God is a God that is for all the nations, not just for our little tribe. All peoples will come to worship him. You know, on a more personal level, I think we need to guard our own hearts against the same sort of elitism. And if you're here and you're investigating Christianity, like, and Christians have left a bad taste in your mouth because of that sort of elitism that I'm talking about, like, just know here from the pages of Scripture that God is a God who seeks to bless all peoples, and he does that through the seed of Abraham. We're going to see that a little bit more as we go on. Let's not fall prey to turning God into our own private sort of endorser of all of our activities. He is a God that seeks to bless all peoples, and he does it through his son, Jesus Christ. That was our first point, that God calls Abraham. And then we're going to move on to God appearing to Abraham in verses 6 through 9. In verses 6 through 9, this is how our text reads. It says, "And Abram passed through the land." Let me just go back. If you're still doubting what I'm saying as being true or not, when God changes Abram's name to Abraham, it's in Genesis 17. It's when God actually enters into covenant with Abraham. The word Abram means exalted father, which that's what my kids call me, but at least in their hearts they do. Does anybody know what Abraham means? The father of a multitude, or the father of many nations. That's how God defines it in Genesis 17. He says, "Because I will make you a father of a multitude of nations." It's not just about one thing. Like God, Abraham's great name is great because it is so much bigger than anybody anticipated. He's the father of a multitude. But then Abram, he's still Abram here. Verse 6, "And Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh." Now the Canaanite was then in the land. "And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, and with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, continuing towards the Negev." So Abram finally arrives at the land, and it says he entered the land, and he sets up camp near the oak of Moreh. And then it says, "And then the Canaanite was then in the land." Dun, 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 right? Like, that's the sense, because the Canaanites, along with other, like, kind of embodied rebellion against God and idolatry. In fact, the Oak of Moreh, the way it's referred to here and the way Canaanite religion worked, most likely it was a shrine to Canaanite worship. So Abram enters the land and he's camping next to like a Canaanite temple, basically. And then it says something really interesting. God appeared to him. It's different language than he says up in verse 1. In verse 1, God spoke to him. But here, something remarkable happens. God appeared to Abram. In fact, it says it a second time. God appeared to him. It's evoking like memories of those things that had been lost in the garden, that the intimacy with God and the presence of God that Adam and Eve enjoyed, that they had been exiled from, that in this moment, like, Abram is experiencing that. God appeared to him. And we're also like, our minds are also like tied back to the garden, because then he says something. He says, "To your descendants, I will give this land." I think most of your Bible puts it in the plural, but it's not in the plural. It actually literally reads, "To your seed, I will give this land to your seed. And what he's talking about there is it's a reminder of the promise that was made to Eve that one day the seed would come who's going to overthrow the tyranny of the serpent, and he's going to reestablish his kingdom on the earth where we'll have a place again. That's what he's saying here. Like, you've got, like, my presence is here, right in the midst of all of this, like, idolatry that's in front of Abraham. God's presence is there. This promise of a place is there to your seed. I will give this land. And then Abram, it says, built an altar there and worshiped the Lord. Now, if you think I'm making an over like statement about the seed, because I know I was raised in and trained in teaching that kind of goes against what I'm saying this morning, and so I know where people like what people hear. If you think that I'm making too big of a deal about the fact that seed is in the singular, well, Steve, it could be a bag of seeds, and you say I have a bag of seed, or I go to the seed store, right? Like, yeah, that's true, and sometimes the word's used that way to talk about descendants. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 16. And we're going to unpack this more next week. Galatians 3, 16. I think I've got it here. Yeah, there it is. I put this in this morning, so it's not in my notes. So I had to wait for it. Look, it says, now the promises, well, listen to this, promises, plural, were spoken to Abraham and his, what does it say? Seed, singular. It does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is who? Christ. Like, the Bible is super clear that these promises to Abram were really about Jesus. When Jesus says, Moses wrote about me, he wasn't making this stuff up. It's really about him. And so what the writer of Genesis, what Moses is telling us, is, and what Abraham is getting a taste of, is that there will be a day when the seed will come and he will establish his kingdom. We will again have a place. Our worship will be restored to God, like he's worshiping the Lord there. And the presence of God will be back and his kingdom will have come. It's to your seed, which is Christ. And there's this interesting contrast here, because it says that Abraham pitched his tent, right? Like, he's camping in a tent. But then it says he, what? Built an altar. There's a contrast being played here, that Abraham is recognizing his life is temporary, but the worship of God is, and the promises of God is what will last. In fact, Abraham understood more about these promises than I think we probably give him credit for, because listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. He says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, this is our passage, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going, right? That's what I mentioned at the beginning of my sermon. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Like, for generations they lived in tents. Why? Because he was looking for the city. This is the contrast here. City and tent. The city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Like, Abraham knew that it wasn't about, like, all of the stuff we spend our life, like, making it about. It was about what God was doing and what God was architecting and what God was building and the promises of God being fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ. He's looking to the God whose architect and builder is God. You know, Abraham knew that the promises of God to him would far exceed his wildest expectations, and because of that, he was willing to live in a tent. It goes on in Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. Listen to what it says. All these, talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. What? Don't we worship a God who always keeps his promises, who can't lie, who always swears and always does what he says? All of these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of the country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know, Abraham's reality was that he understood that God was doing something so much bigger than any single ethnicity, any single nation, any single people group, or even anything that this world could offer him. He was looking beyond all of that through the work of Christ to what Jesus was going to accomplish one day. And we still wait for that today. We're still looking. These promises, and I talked about how there's multiple horizons of fulfillment. Oftentimes there's an immediate fulfillment like there was in like Israel becoming a nation. And then there's an intermediate, like, and it's kind of like the high point of it all. There's like two high points. I don't know how to even describe that. But when Jesus arrives, oftentimes in Jesus there's this fulfillment, and through his church there's a fulfillment. And then there's this ultimate fulfillment that comes when he returns and establishes his kingdom. And oftentimes the same prophecy will have three iterations like that. And it's ultimately about Christ and his kingdom that has already come and yet is not yet here, and we wait for it. So Aaron, why don't you come up to close us? But I just want to circle back to a little bit of application about what God's doing in this world. You know, first question, you know, that I have for us is, you know, in our journey in Genesis, it shows, and I kind of picked at this earlier, but like God is a God who blesses humanity. That's his inclination. That's his desire. That's what his entire plan is all about happening. In fact, that word nations could be clans. He is seeking to bless all the clans of the earth. In our age that's characterized by hostile polarization, superiority, pride, arrogance, like dismissiveness. Anybody else got a word for me? Hatred. Strife. What is it? Hatred, strife, and something cease. And what's the hymn? The Christmas hymn? Like, no? Okay. You guys don't sing Christmas hymns. So. Not it's Easter, Steve. We're coming up on Easter. Yeah, envy. There it is. I couldn't remember it, so I was going to blame all of you. Envy, strife, and hatred, right? That's humanity. That's what we've seen in the opening chapters of Genesis. That's what we've seen ever since then. And what we see about God is a God who seeks to bless all the clans of the earth. Whether it's political clans or ethnic clans or socioeconomic clans or religious clans, he wants to have Christ be lifted up as the light of the nations. You know, and I guess my question for all of us, are we going to reflect more the algorithm that we're being like manipulated by, or are we going to reflect more the heart of Jesus Christ for the nations? And we're going to be a people that seeks to bless those, because Abraham was blessed so that he could be a blessing. It didn't terminate, the blessing of God didn't terminate with Abraham and his family. It extended to Jesus and extends to all peoples. And yet, how often are we like, we just let it terminate on us and we don't seek to be a blessing to other people, and we think it makes us elite and better than everybody else? God's a God who seeks to bless all the nations of the earth. And then like Abraham, like what are we seeking? Are we seeking to build a kingdom for ourselves and build a city for ourselves, or do we recognize that we're strangers and exiles on the earth and we're looking for the city that has foundations and seeking to like bring other people along with us to that day? So as we close, let's sing, and then I'll close us in prayer when we're done. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for Jesus Christ, who is restoring all things and is drawing people from every tribe and nation and people and tongue to be his sons and his daughters and to be heirs of the kingdom and to receive like the ultimate blessing in him. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to live in light of that reality, that you would help us to rejoice, and as we just sang, to be the church that you want us to be in our age and declare Jesus' greatness among the nations where we find ourselves. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got people back there to pray for you if you need prayer for anything. If you have any questions about my sermon, feel free to come talk to me. Other than that, you guys are dismissed. Lord willing, we will see you next week.
Clearest.